Good to be here this morning, and praise the Lord. It's the first church I've ever been to where they talk about chickens. And I felt a little chicken sometimes when I'm about to speak, but I've never heard an announcement about chickens. But anyway, praise the Lord. We're going to look this morning at a message about COVID-19 and end times prophecy in the Bible. And, you know, did Jesus predict COVID-19? Is there a code in the Greek, you know? No. But anyway, maybe a quick introduction about myself. Doreen and myself, my name is Strat. I need to say it even though it's already been said, because every time I meet anybody, they always say, "What's your name?" Strat. They always say, "What?" And it's Strat, like street. But anyway, so Doreen and I, born and raised from Kailua, grew up here, and then moved to the mainland for a number of years, and most recently, then back to Maui for a number of years, and then moved over to Washington and started a small Calvary Fellowship over there. And then a few months ago, the Lord led us to come back here to Hawaii, and that's a blessing to be back. It's just, yeah, love it here, and the people and the place, the aina. Anyway, just a quick announcement. We have a book table in the back, and we have books. They're free books, three of them, three for free. One is How to Know the Will of God, and if you want to know the will of God, is he calling you to stay here forever? Go to Idaho, is he, whatever, you know, how do we hear God's voice, you know, that sort of thing. So anyway, you're welcome to pick one up for free. Another one, The Place of Joy, about how to go through life and trials and everything and have that heavenly focus and have the joy of the Lord in our lives. And then the third one, My Testimony. I had Spirit speak to me in Hawaiian language. I had communication with UFOs. I had all kind of wacky things, and but God, right? God saved me. But anyway, so you're welcome to pick up any or all of those books if you'd like. We also have some gospel tracts that we wrote, and you want to share with others about the Lord. But amen. Well, why don't we go ahead and pray before we get into God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such an awesome God. We thank you that you chose us before the foundation of the world to be adopted as your children. Lord, and we love you and we praise you because of your great love for us. And I know for me, Lord, over 30 years as a believer, and if there's one thing I've learned more than anything, it's that you love us, that you love me, Lord. And we just marvel at that love, Lord. And we just thank you for your truth that is so absolute, so perfect. And Lord, we pray that you would just give us each ears to hear what you would say to us this morning, Lord. Speak to us, Lord, because you are the God who speaks, and we love you and worship you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that many of us have read. Many of us are familiar with the passage here in Matthew 24. Back to the question, did Jesus predict COVID-19? And I would say the answer to that question is no and yes. Did he name, there's no Greek word for COVID, you know, he didn't predict a disease called COVID-19. But one of the things Jesus did is he predicted that there would be an increase in pestilences. In the English, the pestilence is an infectious, deadly disease. And what do you know? We're seeing an increase in pestilences, just as Jesus predicted. And a few days before Jesus was crucified, he spoke a message on the Mount of Olives. And it's recorded in three times in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's been called the most important passage in the entire Bible on prophecy. And what Jesus says to us in that message on the Mount of Olives has some amazing fulfillment in our lifetime. And he was speaking of the destruction of the temple. The disciples came up to him and asked him. They said, "Wow, look at these beautiful stones, and the temple is just huge and magnificent." And Jesus told them that not one stone would be left upon another. The temple was going to be destroyed, and some of these were 30-ton stones, and these You know, just amazing statement. And 40 years later, sure enough, 70 AD, the Romans attacked and destroyed the temple and took the gold. When they lit the temple on fire, the gold of the temple melted in between the stones. And so they moved these, separated the stones. So every stone, just as Jesus predicted, not one stone was left upon another because they wanted to get that gold that had melted between the stones. And God's word is so true. His prophecies are so accurate and precise. And it's an awesome passage of scripture. But the disciples asked him a couple of questions, two or three questions, depending on how you define it. They said, when he was talking about the destruction of the temple, they said, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So Jesus talked about when the destruction of the temple was going to happen, but we're not going to focus on that this morning. We're looking at the next question, or the two-part question, what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the age? And, you know, I don't know if you're like me, but I love prophecy, especially it's exciting to see prophecy being fulfilled in our lifetime. And in Matthew 24, verse 7 to 8, Jesus said, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And so these prophecies about the last days, so this is the signs leading up to the second coming of Christ when he's going to come back to the earth. He says there will be nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, so there's increase in wars, famines, pestilences, infectious deadly diseases, earthquakes in various places. And in verse 7, when Jesus said pestilences, that word pestilence does mean infectious deadly disease. So that's that, like, we've seen a few around in our lifetime. And he said that these are, in verse 8, he said they're the beginning of sorrows. And that Greek word there is the word odin, and it means birth pains. And it's like when a woman's going to go into labor, she starts having birth pains. I never felt it, but I hear that, you know. And we know that these birth pains, they increase in intensity and frequency as the time comes near for her to give birth. And so Jesus compared these signs of his second coming, the signs that were going to be the end of the age, with birth pangs. So we should, if Jesus was a true prophet, we should expect to see an increase in intensity and an increase in frequency of these signs. Well, do we? Let's take a look. You know, it's amazing. We're going to look this morning at some of these signs and a few other of the end times prophecies that the Bible says are going to take place at the end of the age or before Jesus returns. And speaking of the pestilences, the world's worst deadly diseases, 1,000 years, the 1,000-year period after Jesus was on the earth, there were about three major diseases. Historians, we had historians back then, and they tell us there were basically three major diseases. Well, the next 900 years, it increased from three major diseases to eight major diseases. Well, that's interesting, noteworthy that it increased to eight major diseases. But the last 104 years, we've had eight major diseases. Not the last 1,000, the last 100 years, we've had eight major diseases. So we see an increase in the number of pestilences, of these deadly diseases. I mean, we know of AIDS now. They say it's killed over 35 million people. And just, you know, West African Ebola epidemic and Zika virus, all these different viruses. COVID-19, if you believe the numbers they tell us, 500 million people have gotten sick with COVID-19 and 6 million people have died. You know, some of those fell off a roof or struck by lightning, hit by a motorcycle, but they say they died of COVID. But that's a different story. But, you know, but they say there have been 6 million. Anyway, a lot of people have died from COVID. And we're seeing an increase in these deadly infectious diseases, just like Jesus predicted, and an increase in intensity and frequency. And, you know, you say, oh, thanks, Trat. I'm really excited to hear that. What are you going to share next, you know? But no, I love what Pastor Chuck Smith, you know, who started Calvary Chapels, Pastor Chuck would say that when he loved it when he saw Christmas decorations going up around town. Because when you see the Christmas decorations, you know what's coming. Thanksgiving. You know, pretty, if there's Christmas decorations all over, Thanksgiving is coming up, you know, they put them up in October now. But anyway, so, and that's the case. When we see these things starting to happen, we can say, you know what? The Lord's return is near. I'm excited. The Christmas decorations are going up, and it's not all going to be easy. We know. We're experiencing some of it, but we know good things are going to happen. And you know what happens before Jesus comes back to this earth and stands on the Mount of Olives and it splits and he takes over as king of the earth? Before that happens is going to be the rapture. And most of us are familiar with the rapture. And the rapture is a time, and some people may think, well, this sounds like a fairy tale, that Jesus is going to, that God is going to come, the Lord's going to come, and with a voice of a trumpet, a voice of an archangel, he's going to snatch all the Christians, all those that are trusting in Jesus, he's going to take us all to heaven. And people go, yeah, right, you know. But it's interesting, when you see prophecy after prophecy in the Bible coming true exactly as Jesus predicted, and many of us have had our lives changed by a personal relationship with Jesus, we know he's real. We know the Bible is true. We know it means what he says. So when he says he's going to take all the Christians up to be with him, we can believe him because he tells us the future in advance. There's no other book like the Bible, the Quran, the Hindu Vedas, all these, Book of Mormon, whatever, all these religious books that have been written, nothing compared to the Bible. Almost a third of the Bible is prophecy, telling the future in advance. 27% of all the verses in the Bible are predicting future events. Over 2,000 events have been fulfilled exactly as the Bible says they would be. There's about 500 prophecies left to be fulfilled that are pertaining to the second coming of Christ. But there's never been a false prophecy in the Bible. I mean, there is no other book like it. We can absolutely trust the Bible. And I used to be what they call a pan-tribber. You know, you've heard of the seven-year tribulation period that's going to come upon the earth. The Bible talks about where God pours out his judgment upon this earth. And so we know there's debates about when the timing of the rapture, when is the Lord going to come and take us up in the clouds to be with him? And some believe it's before that seven-year tribulation period, some believe it's in the middle, and some believe it's at the end. And I used to be a pan-tribber. I said, well, I don't know, but it's all going to pan out, you know? And but, you know, the more, and I've been, and, you know, being a Calvary Chapel guy, I'd always heard about the pre-tribulation rapture. We're going to get taken out of here before God's wrath is poured out. Makes sense. And I got challenged by some people who were post-tribulation and mid-tribulation. And so I really started doing my homework and digging into it. And now I'm more convinced than ever. It's just the Bible is loaded with evidence for a pre-tribulation rapture. So the seven-year, heavy, intense, the wrath of God poured out on this earth, his kids aren't going to be here. He's going to take us out before that happens. And that is a delight. Christmas is coming, you know? It's exciting. And so, yeah, praise the Lord. And we know that he's going to take us out of here. But before that seven-year tribulation starts, there's going to be some tough times. Jesus said, nation will rise against nation. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. So nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, increase in war. Do we see an increase in war? Well, it's interesting. I was preparing to do a teaching on this, and I started going online and looking at different resources, and I was blown away. I'm thinking, why am I not hearing this? Guys are probably saying it, but I just didn't happen to hear it or something. Every one of these prophecies are increasing dramatically, an increase in wars. And I don't know if the graphic, if it's very visible here, but the timeline on the bottom and the number of people killed in wars, and there we see those are wars with over 2 million people, those little dots. And along the timeline, you look at on the right-hand side of the graph there, you look at how big the dots are. That's millions, 50 to 60 million killed in World War II. Never been a war like that. You look at and all the increase in wars. In the last 100 years, there have been more deaths in wars than there have in the previous 1,900 years combined. An increase in wars, just like Jesus said there would be. And number two, another prediction, he said there would be an increase in famines. And are we seeing that? Well, first 1,000 years after Jesus died and ascended to heaven, we have 18 major famines. The next almost 1,000 years, it's not 18, it's 223 major famines. Well, you know that in the last 100 years, we have had more people on earth die from famines than all 1,900 years before that combined. So people say, well, you know, you think that Jesus is going to be coming back soon. Well, ever since the time of Christ, people have thought he's coming back in our generation. The early disciples, they thought Jesus is going to come back soon. And you know what? They were mistaken. They were hoping he would come back, and they thought he'd come back. And every generation since then, many Christians thought, oh, this is the generation he's coming back, and they've all been wrong. But you know what? One generation is going to be right. And I believe we have a lot of supporting evidence to say we're probably them. I mean, I think it's us. I mean, at one time in my life, God has spoken to me with a voice of thunder. And he said, actually three thunders in a row, three different messages, but one of them was, time is short. And there's an urgency. Time is short. Our lives are short, but all the more, time is short before the Lord comes back. We're seeing an increase in all these things, an increase in these pestilences, these diseases. For 1900 years, Christians couldn't point to the diseases and say, look at how much they're increasing. Jesus is going to come back any day. Now we can. We can say in our lifetime, we're seeing a dramatic increase. Number four prediction, so an increase in wars, pestilences, famines. Number four, Matthew 24:7 said to be an increase in earthquakes. Have we seen an increase in earthquakes? Well, Luke 21:11, which is a parallel passage, another observation of the same message that Jesus gave, and it's shared in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Luke, it shares an extra detail about what Jesus said. In Luke 21:11, it said, He said, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So great earthquakes, the Greek word megas, mega earthquakes. Have we seen big earthquakes? Well, it's interesting that, and we didn't have before the year 1900, there weren't worldwide tracking of, you know, it was hard to tell exactly how big an earthquake was. So we can't look back and, you know, we can read certain accounts of big earthquakes, but... But from 1900, they set up the world seismographs all over the world to be able to measure earthquakes. They could measure them from a long ways away. And so they, in just talking about big ones, we're talking about 6.3, you know, sizable size earthquakes, 6.3 and above. And some people had written, Christians, and had written to the U.S. Geological Society and or survey USGS, and said they're the experts on earthquakes. And they said, you know, hey, Jesus said there's going to be earthquakes. And is there increase in earthquakes? We think there are. And the USGS wrote back and wrote a letter and said, oh, no, there's no increase in earthquakes, you know. So some Christians got together all the data from the USGS, over a million data points of different earthquakes, when they happen, how big, all the way back to the year 1900. They put them all together, and guess what? There's a dramatic increase in the number of earthquakes. Now the USGS is finally saying, well, yeah, maybe there is an increase in earthquakes, and probably blaming it on climate control or Trump or something. But, you know, so we have this increase in earthquakes, and here's a chart. So this first one, in fact, I'll go back real quick, the one right before. In 1960, there were 64 earthquakes over 6.3. In 1990, there were 85 earthquakes. In 2019, 152 earthquakes over 6.3. We're seeing this increase. And here's a chart showing from 1900 to 2000, the intensity of the earthquakes. Notice the rise in intensity. And it's interesting when you look between the number 8 on the left-hand side, the 8, you know, magnitude of the quake, the number 8 is 10 times higher than a number 7. It's not just a notch up. It's 10 times higher in the magnitude when they measure it, but they say it's actually 32 times as much energy is released. So every time that goes up one point from 7 to 8 to 9, it's a dramatic increase in the energy being released in these earthquakes. And we can see a definite increase in the earthquakes over to the right-hand side of the chart. And the next chart shows the years at the bottom of the chart. And you can see between the different years the amount of earthquakes. And look at between 1920. The next slide shows between 1920 to 40 and 80 to 2000, look at the dramatic difference. We are seeing earthquakes increasing dramatically, even in our lifetime. We are seeing this prophecy being fulfilled. Another prophecy, number five prophecy this morning, Israel being scattered and regathered as a nation. And that's an amazing prophecy. Never in the world has a people been driven out of their homeland and survived for more than about 100 years or so, about three generations or whatever. They intermarry and they mix with other people, and you never hear of them. I mean, how many Philistines have you met? You know, oh, that's right. There's probably a lot of people that call themselves. Anyway, but there's people don't keep their identity. And it's interesting, if you look at the Jewish people, Israel was scattered in 70 AD for almost 2,000 years, almost 1,900 years. They were scattered as a nation. And guess what? You have Russian Jews, Ethiopian Jews, all these Jews from all over the world. And early 1900s, they started gathering back into Israel. May 14, 1948, Israel becomes a nation again. What do you know? Almost 2,000 years, and Israel has become a nation again, exactly as the Bible predicted they would. And not only in Luke 21, but Ezekiel 36, 37, Ezekiel 38, Jeremiah 30. But Israel is regathered as a nation. It's an amazing fulfillment of prophecy, and really fulfilled 73 years ago in 1948, when Israel became a nation again. So some of us, it's not in our lifetime, but it's very recent. Number six prophecy, Jerusalem, the Bible tells us, is going to be a heavy stone for all the nations, a burden, a heavy weight to lift. And it's interesting, Zechariah 12, verse 2 and 3 says, God says through the prophet, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples, and they will lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." Well, that's an amazing prophecy about Jerusalem. And you know, it's interesting that Israel is the subject of more United Nations condemnations than all the other countries on the earth combined. Israel, little teeny Israel. And it's interesting, from 2012 to 2016, the United Nations General Assembly adopted a total of 123 resolutions criticizing countries. Out of those 123, 103 were about, who, North Korea? No, Iran, no, Israel, that terrible Israel. Amazing. Just as the Bible said, the nations would be gathered against her. 84% of the UN's criticisms have been against Israel. And it's noteworthy that Zechariah, the prophet, didn't just predict this about Israel. He predicted it about Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, Israel's about twice the size of the Big Island. So it's not a huge place. But Jerusalem is, of course, smaller. It's just a city in Israel. Jerusalem, at the time of Christ, was about the size of Ka'ava, about a fourth the size of Waimanalo. So could you imagine someone saying, oh, yes, at the end of time, the end of the age, that all the nations are going to be gathered against Ka'ava? Or a fourth of Waimanalo. Nations are going to be having, UN is going to, What a prediction. People, that's bizarre, but God's word is true and precise and accurate. Everything he says is true. And we see that prophecy fulfilled in our lifetime, increasing more and more. And it's amazing. And, tied in with that, and again, 1900 years as Christians, people couldn't point to this prophecy and say, look at all the nations surrounding Israel. Now they can. These are being fulfilled in our lifetime, in the last century. And number seven prophecy, an increase in travel and knowledge. About 2,600 years ago, the prophet Daniel predicted that there would be an increase in travel and knowledge. In Daniel 12:4, it says, "Seal the book until the end of time, the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase, and dogs will bark." He said, no, he didn't say dogs will bark. But the time of the end, an increase in travel and knowledge. In Daniel's day, the fastest way to travel was what? On the back of a horse. Well, 500 years after Daniel, the fastest way to travel, on the back of a horse. 1,000 years after Daniel, 2,000 years after Daniel, fastest way to travel. 200 years ago, fastest way to travel, sitting on the back of a horse. Now you can get on a plane, and cruising speed is about 600 miles an hour on a commercial airliner. I mean, we people flying to the moon, they say, and, you know, all these, you know, we don't know. You can't believe anything nowadays in the media. But, you know, I think, anyway, we're not going to get into that. But I'm sorry, I'm not saying the moon landing didn't happen. I'm just saying you can't believe the media is what I'm saying. But anyway, so travel, I'm getting myself in trouble here, I'm sorry. But so travel and knowledge increase. So it's interesting how travel has increased dramatically. What about knowledge? In Daniel's day, literacy rate was very low. And even 150 years ago, the literacy rate was still quite low. Not a whole lot of people knew how to read and receive. Very few people received a formal education. But that changed in the last 100, 150 years. In the past century alone, human knowledge has just exploded in science and biology and technology and all these things. And so much of it is on our phones, you know. You can pick up your phone and, you know, Google whatever. And there's so much information on the internet. In 1990, there was one website, the first website in 1990. And now they say there's over 600 million websites and all at our disposal. We can check them all out. And for 1900 years of Christianity, human travel and human knowledge had increased very little. But now, again, in our lifetime, in the last few years, we've seen a dramatic increase in the travel and in knowledge. And this is a prophecy being fulfilled. Number 8 prophecy, the rise of a united Europe. And Daniel 2 and 7 and Revelation 17 talk about this last day's revived Roman Empire that's going to come about. And a European-based different countries coming together, some stronger than others. Have we seen anything like that? Yeah, how about the European Union? You know, it's amazing to see these prophecies being fulfilled. And, you know, it's interesting that in 2018, China was the world's largest economy with about $25 trillion in economic output, according to the International Monetary Fund. The European Union, the EU, was second in place, generating $22 trillion. The United States was third in place with $20 trillion. So the EU is the second, if you take them together, they're the second biggest economy in the world. Their military is the second biggest. If you take their military power together, it's the second biggest military in the world behind the United States. So it's interesting that we have a tremendous power that has come about with these some stronger, some weaker nations, just as the Bible predicted would happen in the last days. And tying in with that, another prophecy, the nations aligning for the Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's called the Magog invasion. These countries that the Bible said in the last days would unite together and would attack Israel. And it's interesting that the Bible points out these countries, and we have Iran, Turkey, Russia, Northern Sudan, Libya, and all joined together. And now, and this has just happened in the last couple of years, for the first time in recorded history, we have Iran, Turkey, and Russia aligning together. That hasn't happened ever in recorded history. You have these three nations aligning together. And guess what bothers all three of them? Israel. You know, isn't it interesting and amazing that just as God said would happen, we are seeing these countries lining up for these last days' invasion of Israel. For almost 2,000 years, you know what I'm going to say here, for almost 2,000 years, Christians couldn't point to this and say this prophecy is fulfilled. Jesus is coming back. But we can in our lifetime. Time is short. And lastly, and I could go into others, but other prophecies, but for the sake of time, I won't. But one last one, and this to me is an amazing one. I think it's one of the most overlooked end times prophecies. Jesus said in the Gospels, he said in this Sermon on the Mount, he said, the gospel will be preached in the Olivet Discourse, sorry, that sermon. He said, the gospel will be preached in all the nations. Probably the most overlooked end times prophecy in my mind. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, after he talked about the earthquakes and the famines and pestilences, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It's like a clock. He says, the gospel will be preached in all the world to all the nations, and then the end will come. For the first 1,000 years of Christianity had gone to Israel and gone through Europe, South America, North America, Australia, much of the world had not been reached with the gospel until the last 100 years or so. Again, we are seeing now in our lifetimes, actually, this prophecy is fulfilled. He didn't say that every person on earth is going to hear the gospel. A lot of people misunderstand this prophecy. They say, oh, Jesus said everybody has to hear the gospel. That's not what he said. He said it will be preached in all the nations of the world, the gospel will be preached. And now in our lifetimes, the gospel has been preached in all the nations in the world. There's one ministry, Global Media Outreach. I don't know if you're familiar with them, but you can, you know, go on. They love Calvary Chapel people because we have sound doctrine. And anyway, so you can go on Global Media Outreach. You can become a missionary. I was discipling someone in Iran. You know, you can disciple these believers over the internet. It's a great ministry. But Global Media Outreach has reached, shared the gospel with over 2 billion people. One ministry, 2 billion people. It's amazing what God is doing. The gospel has been preached in all the world, in all the nations, and Jesus said, and then the end will come. For 1,900 years, Christians couldn't point to that and say, it's done, we're, you know, he's coming back, we're going home, rapture, take me, you know. It's like, now we can start doing rapture drills, you know. You know, no, I'm kidding. But, you know, but yeah, the Lord is coming back. And just, it's amazing that these end times prophecies are being fulfilled. And in summary, prophecies to be filled before Jesus returns. Number one, an increase in war being fulfilled significantly in the last 100 years. Number two, increase in famines being fulfilled significantly in the last 100 years. An increase in pestilences, diseases being fulfilled even in our lifetime. An increase in earthquakes being fulfilled in our lifetime. Israel being regathered as a nation, fulfilled in 1948, 73 years ago. Jerusalem, a heavy stone for all the nations, being fulfilled in our lifetime. An increase in travel and knowledge, being fulfilled in our lifetime. The rise of a united Europe, fulfilled in our lifetime. Nations aligning for the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion, which could happen after the rapture, but we know it's they're lining up in our lifetime. The gospel preached to all the nations, fulfilled in our lifetime. And I think that message that the Lord gave me from the voice of thunder with those three words is a true message. I know it is. Time is short. Time is short. And you know, so what do we do with that? Well, number one, we say, I see Christmas decorations all over town. Thanksgiving is coming, you know. Hallelujah. The Lord is going to come back. Things are going to continue around the world in many areas to get worse than they are now. But the Lord is going to deliver us. And I love what Jesus does, what the scripture does. God gives us hope. In Luke 21, 28, Jesus said, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Your redemption draws near. Jesus said to look up. You know, hallelujah. Our lives, for all of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the more we see things happening and birth pangs, I'm sure any woman who's had a child would say they hurt and they're not pleasant, but she knows something good is happening. And for us, we know, yes, it's tough and they're very real trials that we go through and is happening around the world, but we know that Jesus is coming back soon. Most likely, I mean, I'm convinced, but you know, it's going to be in our lifetime. I mean, we probably, good chance, are going to be the generation that gets taken home to be with the Lord. Jesus said, the gospel will be preached in all the world, all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, I don't know how else to interpret that other than the gospel will be preached in all the world, all the nations, and then the end will come. I mean, we're going home. You know, that's an awesome thing. And we should have hope. We should have joy. We don't want to be looking down at our feet and going, oh, look at all the, oh, you know. I mean, we want to be realistic, but at the same time say, the more it gets rough around here, the more these prophecies are being fulfilled, the more hope I have. Lord, I know you're coming. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. Exactly. We see the one world government being formed. All this stuff the Bible predicted, and it just tells us time is short. We're going to go home. And, you know, if I can leave you with two applications from today's message. Number one, you know, I asked the question, and I know for most of you, I know the answer, you know, do you know Jesus? Because that's the most essential thing in our life. The most important decision we will ever make is to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. and we can be involved in a lot of good causes. We can be doing good things. The Bible says, you know, we can be pouring out our lives to do good things. But the Bible gives us some very clear descriptions. In John 17:3, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is eternal life. If we want to have eternal life in heaven, the only way, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I know most of you heard the gospel preached before, but we need Jesus. He is the only way. It's not by doing good works. All of us have sinned and fall short. And you say, "Well, maybe you're a sinner, Strap, but I'm not a sinner, you know." Have you ever told a lie? Come on, tell the truth. You know, I mean, it's like, yeah, we've all told lies. What does that make us? How many people do you have to murder to be a murderer? One. How many lies, you know? We've all told lies. We're all liars. The Bible says all liars, their place is in a lake of fire that burns forever. That's where they belong. God is so holy, so righteous. He is a God of love, but he's also a God of absolute justice. You're driving down the street and someone cuts in front of you and you go, "Oh, I could kill that guy." Jesus said, "You just did." He said, "If you've been angry at somebody without a perfectly just cause, it's as if you've committed murder in your heart." I mean, and I can confess, there's been times where if I had like a rocket launcher on the, you know, and I had the button on the dashboard, there were times when someone cuts, I go, that our sin nature. We're liars, we're murderers, and I'm not going to go through all the Ten Commandments or whatever. We're guilty. We don't deserve eternal life. But God loved us so much, we know the story. He sent his only begotten Son, perfect, sinless Son of God, came to this earth, took on human flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life, told us what was going to happen in the rest of the world history, and then he suffered and died for our sins. And we either stand before God in our own righteousness, or, "Well, I was good, I helped someone cross the street," you know. And can you imagine someone going before a judge and he says, "Well, you're 73 people you killed over your lifetime, and how do you plead?" "Well, I'm guilty, but I helped someone cross the street. I was nice at the stores," you know. It's not going to cut it, you know. A good judge is going to see that justice is done. Every one of us deserves the righteous indignation, the wrath of God. But it's all forgiven. If we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our sin is put on him 2,000 years ago, and it's such an awesome thing. And I hope that truth never grows old for any of us, that he took our sin. We are free, absolutely free. On Judgment Day, God will look at us and see the righteousness of Christ, perfect righteousness. He says, "Oh, you're in my Son. You're united with my Son. You're in him. You're covered." Absolutely awesome. And if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I urge you today, make it be the day. Draw a line in the sand and say, maybe you don't know. "I'm not sure if I think I'm a Christian. You know, I go to church," you know. Make that decision today. Say, "Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. I turn from my sins. I don't want to live in sin. I know I'm going to keep falling short, but Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior." The Bible says we need to do two things to get eternal life. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent means to change our mind, to say, "I'm not going to have Strat on the throne. I'm not going to have me on the throne in my life anymore. I'm going to put God on the throne. I'm going to put Jesus as my Lord and Savior." We need to turn towards God, to have that repentance, that decision, and we need to believe in the gospel. If you put your trust, you say, "Jesus, okay, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and you rose again on the third day." It's that simple. We turn and we trust. If we're willing to trust him as our Lord and Savior, we have eternal life. It's such an awesome thing. And you know, 1 John 5:11-12, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have a Son does not have life." It's that simple. If we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, are we going to blow it every day? Yeah, we all do. But he has forgiven us, and he is going to take us to glory with him. It's such an awesome thing. As John 1:12 tells us, "To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God." He adopts us as his children. And it's such an awesome truth. And if you haven't received Jesus, I urge you to do that today. Make that decision and say, "Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins. I want to turn to you. I want to follow you as my Lord." And he will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. And And if you know, number two application, if you know Jesus, then I urge you just, if you, you know, we really need to do this regularly, is draw that line in the sand and say, Lord, I want to be all the way in. I don't want to be partway in. I know a lot of my Christian life, you know, I was forgiven and I was saved, but I felt kind of like I had one foot in the world and one in the kingdom, and, you know, and just give it all to the Lord. He is love. He is so good. He is so loving. His plans are good. He wants to use us when we go to the store, whatever we do. He wants to use us, and it's such an awesome thing. We don't want to be sitting on the fence. 1 Corinthians 5:15 says that he died for all, that we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. We should live for him. And time is short. Our lives are short. We can get caught up. I heard, you know, Pastor Bud mentioned jet skis. You know, I don't want to condemn jet skis. If you have one, I'm not going to condemn you. But, you know, we don't want to live for our jet ski. We don't want to be living for the things of this world. We want to say, Lord, and it's not a sin to be rich. It's just whatever God leads is what we want to do. But we want to say, God, help. I surrender, God. I surrender all my life. And we want to do that every day. Romans 12:1 says that, you know, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, you know, which is a reasonable worship, reasonable thing to do. Present our bodies completely to God. And as he says, it's a living sacrifice. You know the difference between a living sacrifice and a dead one? The dead one's on the altar, can't get off. But the living one can keep climbing off, you know. And so, yes, Lord, I want to do your will. And, oh, you know, off we, you know, we want to keep coming back. Say, Lord, I give my life to you. So anyway, before we pray, I'll just mention again, we've got those free books at the table if you want to pick them up, and some gospel tracts if you want to pass out some tracts. But time is short. Look up. Our redemption draws near. Jesus is coming back. We should be filled with hope, filled with joy, no matter what is going on around us. And the worse things get, the more we can cling to that rock and say, thank you, Lord. You are going to take me out of here. Whenever that is, you are going to take me home to glory. And well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the awesome God. And Father, we thank you that you do tell us the future in advance. We know there's no book ever written that's like the Bible, that pours out the future in advance. It tells us exactly what's going to happen. These last days prophecies, one after another, we see having been fulfilled in the last few years, or in many of them in our lifetime, Lord. And we do want to be, we don't want to be lulled to sleep, Lord, and say, well, things have always continued like this. Lord, we want to say, no, Lord, I know. The signs are there. The Christmas decorations are all over town. We know that Thanksgiving is coming. You're going to take us home, Lord God, and help us to have that heavenly hope. Help us to fully surrender our lives to you, because you love us, because you're God, because your plans are good. Lord, we love you, and Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, not because of how lovable we are, but you love us because of who you are. You're such an awesome, loving, merciful, gracious God. Help us to follow you, Lord. We know we fall short every day, but Lord, we just surrender afresh and say, Lord, guide us, use us in these last days. We want to make our lives count for you. We know time is short, Lord. Help us to live for the things of eternity, not for the things of this world. We love you, and we praise you, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.